The singing all week was really good. I wish I could sing. You probably saw me up here, I wasn't singing a whole lot. I can't sing quite like I did, but I love singing. I love to hear you sing. And we have something to sing about, don't we? This morning we want to look at Matthew 27, verses 45 to 56. One word that really stuck out to me, and I'm sure that Brad will be talking about it, is the power. Power of the cross. I was just thinking, we sing still power in the blood. And those two are close together. Power. There's power there. Power to save us. Power to keep us. Matthew 27:45. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthana, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, this man called for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let us see whether Elias, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. And now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. And many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. I wanted to say something else to you, and I forgot. Really, I've been appreciating. We weren't able to be here a lot of nights, but praise the Lord, we could hear on the telephone. And I think that's a wonderful thing. I miss being in church, but that's the next best. And we can listen in. And I could hear the sermons and the singing all the time. Thank you. Let us pray. Let us kneel in prayer.
Before Brother Brad brings the message, he's going to lead us in singing the Life of Christ medley instead of the theme song. This has been our tradition every Easter and every Christmas. This allows us to see the whole life of Christ in one song. We're going to sing one verse of each. First, Away in the Manger, then Man of Sorrows, then Up from the Grave He Arose, then the chorus of He is Lord, then All Hail the Power. One verse of each. When we get to the chorus of Up from the Grave He Arose, we will all stand and remain standing.
It was a special privilege, though, that is my grandfather. A lot of special memories with Grandpa being willing to spend time with me, with the other grandchildren. Back in the late 90s, he and I both worked with my uncle, his son Jason, paving. It's a privilege to be able to work with him a few days a week in the summertime. Back 2018, we had an ordination service for me, and Grandpa was the one that was there to bring the message. And I'm so grateful to have a grandfather that loves the Lord. So we are going to sing these songs. This is a bit new to me. So if I mess this up, just bear with me. Away in a manger, no crib for a bed, the little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head. The stars in the sky look down where he lay. The little Lord Jesus so sweet. For me, I love to sing, and each night, as I'm able to lead a song, I think it helps to take the edge of my nervousness off, as odd as that may sound to some. This morning, the title of the message is, The Power of the Cross. In our Sunday school lesson, it was mentioned, within the text of the Sunday school lesson, it talks about the ladies that were headed to the tomb. And what was their biggest problem as they were headed to the tomb? What were they concerned about? They were concerned about how they were going to get in the tomb. And as they approached the tomb, they realized that that was not a problem. The stone was removed. was no longer there. Why was the stone removed? Was the stone removed so Jesus could exit the tomb? Absolutely not. The stone was removed so that the ladies could come in and they could see that he was not there because he had been risen. A missionary was told, "Give us the proof of the transforming power of the cross." And he replied, "When I arrive in this country, in this people group, my first duty was to bury the hands, the feet, and the arms, and the hearts of 80 victims whose bodies had been roasted and eaten in a cannibal feast. And I lived to see," the missionary went on to say, "those cannibals who had taken part in this horrible feast sitting around the Lord's table." Yes, there is power in the cross. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, fear is gone. Because I know, oh, he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. Most times when we think about the power of the cross, we think about the resurrection power of Jesus Christ and the empty tomb. And this morning we're going to look at this account from Matthew chapter 27 of the amazing things that happened while Jesus was on the cross. In verse 45, we see darkness. It says between the sixth and the ninth hour. For those of you familiar with the way time was referred to in the Bible, the sixth and the ninth hours between noon and 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Now this time of the year, that's probably the brightest time of the day. But that day was different. It says there was darkness. None of us here have ever seen, unless we're physically blind, have never seen darkness during that time of the day. I'm reminded of an eclipse we had, I think about 3-4 years ago, and it happened right in the middle of the day. And it was kind of unusual. You walked outside, the sky was blue, and the sun was really not shining. And it was noticeably darker than what it normally was in the middle of the afternoon. But it was still plenty of light to see. It says here, there was darkness for 3 hours. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, talks about God being light. "For God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." What was this darkness? Why was there darkness during the time when Jesus was on the cross? I worked with a Catholic man for quite a few years, and he used to tell me that on Good Friday, he said, if you watch, he said it'll often get a little bit dark in the afternoon. Now, I have never observed that. Maybe to him it looked dark. This past Friday, it was pretty bright out most of the day. But this darkness had something to do with the sin debt that Jesus Christ was bearing upon himself when he was on that cross. Psalm 139, verse 12, "Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee." This verse tells me that God can see us whether it's day or whether it's night, all the time. So it was dark for 3 hours. What would it have been like to have witnessed that darkness? Everyone could tell that something very unusual was happening. The next thing we see is in verse 46 of Matthew chapter 27. It says that Jesus cried out at the ninth hour at 3 o'clock with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." And we know the interpretation. My God, why have you forsaken me?" I think it's interesting, Adam Clark says that these words are not Hebrew and they're not Syriac. It's kind of like these words are their own separate language. Was Jesus speaking in his own language? It's kind of interesting. If you go to verse 47, what did the people that were there, what did they think he was saying? They said he thought he was calling for Elijah. So it's evident that the language he was using was not real common to the people. Now, if you say those words, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," you know, it does sound a little bit like Elijah. "Why have you forsaken me?" Why did Jesus feel forsaken? Did God really forsake him? And if God really forsook him, how is that possible when Jesus and God are all part of the triune Godhead? But that's what Jesus felt at that hour. Why have you forsaken me? Why did Jesus feel that way? At that moment, there was separation between him and his Father. Separation that he had never, like he had never experienced before. Because there was the sin of the whole world upon his shoulders as he stood on that, hung on that cross. And that sin separates us from God. And it appears that that sin separated Jesus from his Father during that time. And he felt alone. He felt forsaken. He felt separated. We see that he was given something to drink, something that was not very enjoyable, but something that they gave to him almost more of a mockery as he was hanging on that cross. It says there in verse 50, Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and he yielded up his spirit. He departed from this life. And we're not going to get into a discussion of what happened, where he was following that departure. But what we're going to look at is what happened when his spirit left his body. Because this was not something that was insignificant. The first thing we see is the temple, the veil of the temple was torn in two. From what I understand, this temple veil was relatively thick. Not something that could be torn. Every once in a while, I have an old t-shirt. It starts to get a hole in. And just for the amusement of my children, I'll take that hole and I'll just rip that shirt to pieces. This is not what that temple veil was like. It was thick. It took great effort. And at that moment, that temple veil was in two pieces. And I'm sure it might have reminded some people of what Jesus said back in Mark chapter 14, verse 58. We heard him say, "I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and then within 3 days I will build another temple made without hands." Now we know that Jesus was talking about how he would die on the cross, and that he would raise again in 3 days. But I wonder if people thought about what he said there in Mark chapter 14 when they saw that temple veil being torn. It's not so much the significance of how thick the veil was, but the significance is what the veil represented. The temple veil separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple. And it was a separation that no one except the high priest was supposed to penetrate. And right then, Because of Jesus Christ, we have access to God. And since that temple veil signified the separation, it was required that that temple veil be torn in two pieces to show that that separation was no longer there. What a blessing to not have to go through with Old Testament sacrifices any longer. What a blessing as a child of God to be able to come into His presence at any time because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Things that happened while Jesus was on the cross. We see there was darkness. We see that He felt forsaken. And we see that once His Spirit departed this life, the temple veil was torn in two. The next thing we see there in verse 51, earthquake. It said the earth shook. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. Sorry, that's backing up to the last thought. And according to law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. That's backing up and talking about the way we have access to God because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So there was an earthquake. I remember a few years ago there was an earthquake in this area, and honestly, I didn't feel it. I was kind of disappointed. It would have been interesting to feel experience an earthquake, at least a small one like that. That particular day I was at work. We were on the kill floor, a lot of noises. I can understand why I didn't feel anything. We have no evidence. We have nothing described here of, what this earthquake registered on the Richter scale. But apparently it was significant. It was something that could be felt. And it was something that was doing damage. Was this a widespread earthquake? Was this localized? There again, we don't know. But as we look a little further there in those verses, we see that it says there in the last part of verse 51, the rocks were split. Some rocks are easy to split. Some that are shaly, they separate pretty easily. Where I live in Maine, we have a lot of granite rocks that are extremely hard. And a couple years ago, I was trying to enlarge my garden patch. Some big boulders there in the ground, taking a sledgehammer, trying to pound them apart. I couldn't break them. But here were some rocks that an earthquake, because of what was happening, or what just happened on the cross, says these rocks were split. What would it have been like to experience those rocks splitting? To have been there, maybe not necessarily right by the cross, but in that vicinity, and to see those amazing things taking place. And if that would not have been enough, look at what happens there in verse 52. It says there were tombs opened. I'm not sure how you would feel if tombs would be opened. Go out here in the cemetery and dig up a tomb. To me, that would be bad enough, the thought of digging up the remains of a dead body. But here it says tombs were opened. It says in the bodies of the saints. Now the saints would be believers in God. It says the saints who fell asleep, meaning that these saints had the promise of being resurrected someday. Those that had fallen asleep, it says they were raised. They came out of the tomb. Now, we don't know how long these people were in the tomb. Was it people that just died in the last couple days, weeks, months? Was there people that had been dead a couple hundred years? We don't know how many there were. It is used in plural form, so I know there was two or more bodies that were raised up that day. And then it says that they came out of the tombs and they entered the holy city. They entered the city of Jerusalem. And there was many witnesses. This happened. It wasn't just one person. that dreamed this up. It says there were many witnesses. But now is Christ risen from the dead to become the first fruits of them that sleep. Why were these bodies raised? Why were the rocks split? Why the earthquake? Why did these things happen? And I think the answer to that is in the last phrase of verse 54. It says, it's talking about the centurion, it's talking about the guards, talking about non-believers. And what did they say when they experienced these dramatic events that were happening? Their response was, truly, this was the Son of God. And praise God, there is no was, it's is, because He lives forever. Because He was resurrected. Because He left the empty tomb. Yes, there is power in the cross. There was power displayed while Jesus was on the cross. And because of what He did on the cross, tremendous power is available for everyone that's not a part of the family of God. An expert swimmer taught college men how to swim and how to dive. And one night he couldn't sleep. And he decided to go to the swimming pool and have a swim, hoping that some exercise would tire him out and enable him to be able to sleep when he was finished swimming. And he said, I didn't turn on the lights. I knew every inch of this pool, every inch of this room. The roof was made of glass, and the moon was shining through the roof and was throwing the shadow of my body on the wall, the swimming coach said, at the other end of the pool. And as I was standing there on the diving board, my body and my arms made a perfect sign of the cross from the reflection coming through the roof. And he said later, I can't explain why I did not dive at that moment. I had no sense of danger of any kind. But as I began to look at that shadow, I began to think of the cross of Christ and the meaning of the cross. At that time, I was not a Christian. But I found myself repeating the words of a hymn that I had heard as a boy. He died that I might be forgiven. And I cannot tell you how long I stood on that diving board. And I can't tell you why I did not jump. But I came down from that diving board and walked along the pool to the steps that I knew led to the bottom of the pool. And I began to walk down those steps. And as I reached the bottom of the pool, my feet touched the cold, smooth bottom of the pool. And I realized the pool was empty. The night before, the janitor had drained the pool and I knew nothing of it. And then I realized that if I had dived, I would have dived to my death. Why did I not dive? Because the cross on the wall saved me that night. And I was so thankful to God for His mercy in sparing my life. And I knelt in the cold bricks and asked the cross, Christ of the cross, to save my soul. And that night, because of the cross, I experienced a twofold deliverance. So we looked at the power of the cross. What happened while Jesus was on the cross? The darkness, feeling forsaken, the amazing things that happened while He was on the cross, the temple veil being torn in two, the earthquake, and because of the earthquake, the rock splitting. Somehow, maybe through the earthquake, tombs were opened. Through the resurrection power, bodies were raised up. The bodies of saints came to life and walked through the city. And everyone realized that, yes, this man was somebody special. This was not just any old man that went down on the cross, or should I say up on a cross. What if Jesus had not risen from the dead? We're going to be looking at some verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So I invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And these verses talk about what it would be like if Jesus had not risen. The first thing we want to see is there in verse 14. Our preaching is in vain. Now, if Christ would not have risen, we would have no reason to preach as ministers. But you know, if he had not risen, we could get up here, we could talk. We could speak about love, but without knowing what the love of Christ is like, what use would there be in talking about love? So if Christ had not risen, our preaching would be in vain. The end of verse 14 and also in verse 17, if Christ had not risen, our faith is in vain. Because without the resurrection, what would we have faith in? We wouldn't need faith. We won't have something to look forward to. But because of Christ, we have faith in Jesus Christ. And we know because of what the Bible says that someday we are going to be present with the Lord. Now, in verse 17, along with our faith being worthless, it says you are still in your sins. Without Jesus Christ, every one of us would be a condemned sinner. Every one of us would experience the penalty for sin that is mentioned in the Bible. Because it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. How? Through Jesus Christ. And I'm going to add the risen Lord. In verse 18, it says, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Fallen asleep in Christ is referring to those that died. Falling asleep is a term used to describe that someday they are going to live again. Their sleep is only temporary. It's referred to many times in the New Testament as falling asleep. And what a blessing to be able to fall asleep in Jesus Christ, knowing someday we're going to wake up to sleep no more. In verse 19, it says, if Christ had not risen, then we are to be pitied. Because without the risen Christ, we are in a sorry state. We are a pitiful creature. But with Christ, we are all new creatures in Him. A Sunday school teacher was quizzing her 4-year-old students about the order of creation. And she said, what happened on the first day? And they responded, there was light. And she said, what happened on the second day? And they said, the earth was formed. And the teacher asked, what happened on the third day? And they said, He rose from the dead. The 4-year-olds knew what happened on the third day. And that third day is more important than what happened on the third day of creation. The resurrection is the key to the entire Bible. And today, we as Christians celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I hope that for each of us, it's something that never grows old. It's something that each year we can be thrilled with, we can be excited about. You know, it did not happen on the third day of creation, but it happened 3 days after he was up on the old rugged cross. Can you imagine being one of those ladies there that morning and walking to the tomb, anticipating anointing a dead body, but later realizing that he no longer needed anointed because he was alive and well. And something that really strikes out to me is when, I might get the wrong name, Mary approached Jesus. She did not expect to see him. She did not anticipate him being there. And when she saw him, what was her natural response? She fell down at his feet and she worshiped him. What is our natural response to our risen Lord? Is our natural response to fall down and to worship him? Is our natural response to give him the glory and the praise and the adoration that he deserves? Or do we find ourselves kind of getting comfortable in our Christianity? Not minimizing the power of the cross, but kind of forgetting exactly what all Christ did for each one of us. The events that occurred that we looked at here in Matthew chapter 27, they explain what Jesus' death really meant. And they show the magnitude of the spiritual conflict that occurred while Jesus was hanging on the cross. Now, this message this morning is intended to do one of two things. Either you realize how important the cross is to your faith, or you realize how much you need the finished work of Jesus Christ that he fulfilled before he hung on the cross, as he was wounded for our transgressions, as he was bruised for our iniquities, and also why he was on the cross, the way he suffered and died. And then after the resurrection, we all need that saving power, that cleansing power. What his blood did for each one of us, while we were yet sinners, he died for us. And this morning, we still have time, we still have opportunity. The message of salvation goes out for anyone here this morning who has not accepted this free offer of salvation. For anyone who has not experienced what it really means to know Jesus in a real way, to understand what he did, and to accept his free gift. This morning we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. The invitation goes out for any that don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And also goes out for any that realize that recently perhaps you have not served the Lord like you should. For any that realize that Jesus Christ has not been first in your life. And as we have thought about what Jesus did for you today, you realize that changes need to be made. And you need to recommit your heart and your life to the risen Lord. Jesse, what number do you have to sing? 84 degrees. I invite you to turn in the green book to number 84. If God is calling you this morning, please hear, please listen, and please respond. This is your invitation.